You have your Bibles, open them with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verse 34. We're going to finish this passage of Scripture we began looking at a few weeks ago. Luke 21, verse 34, 35, and 36. On March the 11th, 2011, the fourth largest earthquake ever recorded took place about 43 miles northeast of Japan's shores. That earthquake created this enormous tsunami, which, when it hit the mainland, wound up taking about 18,000 lives. One survivor described how her building shook when that earthquake first hit. This was not a new thing. They experienced many earthquakes in that part of the world. But she said, unlike other earthquakes, this one continued in intensity. It continued to grow. It did not stop. And then she was quoted as saying, "I suddenly realized I had no plan of escape in mind. I did not know what to do at all." It's important to have an escape plan, isn't it? But when it comes to the storms and the tribulations of this life and in this world, I've got good news. God has an escape plan for us. The last two Sundays, we have looked at what is called the Olivet Discourse. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is speaking to the disciples about future events, including the end times. He describes some things that are far, far worse than that earthquake and tsunami from 2011. He warned them of widespread deception that would occur on this earth. He warned them of increasing warfare. He described a time of intense persecution. He talked about what we can only call cosmic upheaval, a disturbance involving the sun, moon, and stars. And all of this culminates in verse 27 when Jesus said, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." I believe we fail to understand just how important the second coming of Jesus Christ is. We know that baptism is very important. It's mentioned about 20 times in the New Testament. We know that repentance is essential to salvation. It's mentioned 70 times in the New Testament, and yet when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ, one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament either speaks to or alludes to in some way the second coming of Jesus Christ. Here is Jesus. He's getting ready to die upon the cross. What is he thinking about? What is he talking about? He's thinking and talking about his second coming. Obviously, Jesus considered this to be very important. Now, if all of this is true, it forces us to answer some questions. What should we do? What should our response be? How does knowing this affect our lives? So many times, so many Christians spend so much time talking about and arguing about the timeline of Jesus' return. We get so caught up in the timeline that we spend very little time talking about how all of this applies to our lives today. Ladies and gentlemen, the knowledge that Jesus is coming again should affect us mightily. I like what J.C. Ryle once said. He said it this way: "Those who denounce the doctrine of the second advent as unpractical would do well to reconsider the subject. The doctrine was not so regarded in the days of the apostles. In their eyes, patience, hope, diligence, moderation, and personal holiness were inseparably connected with an expectation of the Lord's return. To be ever looking for the Lord's appearing is one of the best helps to a close walk with God." And to that I say, amen and amen. Well, this morning we're going to look at these last few verses of the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is wrapping this up. I believe we're going to see in the text clearly stated three things that we should all do as a result of what we've heard these last few weeks of studying the Olivet Discourse. Now, these words will have very special meaning in the last days, but these words are valuable to God's people in every age. And in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, the first thing we see is that there are dangers for us to avoid. There's some dangers here that we need to avoid since we know that he's coming again. Look at verse 34. Be on your guard so that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and worries of life. Now let me pause right there and look at that very first phrase, be on your guard. In the original language, that word many times is translated beware. It means look out. This is a word that appears many times in the New Testament. And as I was scrolling through the list in preparing this message, I could not help but notice that every single time this word appears in the New Testament, I believe without exception, every single time it is pointing to some specific danger. For example, Jesus said, beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Beware them. The same exact word. He said, beware the yeast of the Pharisees, the yeast of hypocrisy. Very same word. We saw in Luke chapter 20, Jesus said, beware the scribes. Same word. Look out. I can still remember like it was yesterday something that happened when I was 11 years old. My stepmother and I went to pick my dad up from work. I believe maybe the other car was in the shop and we had to go get him from work that day. My dad worked in a bottle factory, a glass bottle factory in Sepulpa, Oklahoma. And they had a train tracks that went right there in front of the factory where they would deliver supplies and pick up all of those bottles to ship them out so that they could be filled all over the country. And I remember sitting there in the car waiting for my dad to get out of work, so excited to see him. One thing a lot of folks don't know, my father was born with a hearing impediment. He has no hearing in the left side and very little on the right side. He's able to hear. He's not deaf, but he's very limited. And I remember watching my father walk out the front door, concentrating, thinking about something, looking down, very intent. And I remember watching him as he was walking my way just as that train was approaching. And somehow that train coming from his left, the side on which my father cannot hear, either he did not hear or he did not notice the horn sounding of this train. And I remember as he was getting ready to step in front of that train, right as it was coming by, me shouting at my dad at the top of my lungs and saying, Dad, look out. Somehow he did not hear the train, but he heard me. And he stepped back and that train went right in front of him. And we all picked ourselves up off the ground and caught our breath and praise the Lord that something bad didn't happen. But I remember that experience, and I think to myself, Jesus has just told the disciples about this train of tribulation, all these things that are going to happen. And then we get to verse 34, and he says, be on your guard, look out. Now the question is, what is it that we are to look out for? What is the danger that we are to look out for? He tells us in the very next statement, so that your minds are not dulled. Now, literally it says, lest your hearts be always burdened. Now, it's interesting, that word burdened, lest you be burdened. It's the same word that describes those disciples who were with Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, where it says that their eyes were burdened because they were tired. They fell asleep. Same thing is said of them, the transfiguration, that their bodies were burdened. I believe the danger here that Jesus is warning them about in verse 34 is the danger sleeping through life and not realizing what is really important. It's the danger of living a self-centered life. Now look at this statement again. So that your minds are not dulled so that your hearts are not always burdened from carousing, drunkenness, and worries of life. This word carousing, it's only used here in all of the New Testament, but it basically means a way of life that sees all of life as one big party. If it feels good, do it. Just have fun. That's all that matters. That's the mentality. And then he mentions drunkenness, which obviously means the overconsumption of alcohol, but this word includes any use of any drink or drug that gets one drunk or high. For many people, the next high is what they live for. They just go through the motions of the week so that they can make it to the weekend and do what they do. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a dead-end road. But notice what Jesus said next. He said the worries of life. Beware. Look out. Lest you get distracted. Lest your minds become dulled. Your hearts become burdened by the worries of life. Worries of life can really mean two things. Sometimes the worries of life are those things that are important and we worry about them. For example, we sometimes might worry about food and clothing. Those are important things. But Jesus said, truly I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you will eat or drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. We should not worry about these things. We should trust God for these things. But the worries of life can also mean those cares, those concerns, those worries that we have for things which, to put it frankly, just don't matter. Those things we care so much about and devote so much time to, give so much of our attention to, that just don't matter. For example, sports. Nothing wrong with enjoying sports. Disclaimer, I went to a preseason NFL football game this week. Don't know why in the world I inflicted that punishment on myself, but I did. It's okay. But there comes this point where we start investing our passions and our concern in something that's just a game. A few years ago, I don't know if you remember this, but when Brazil hosted the World Cup soccer tournament, the biggest soccer tournament in the world, in 2014, the Brazilian team, not only was their country hosting the games, their team was one of the favorites to win the competition. And so these guys were expected by their fans to win at home in front of their fans. No pressure there. Well, do you remember what happened? Not only did the Brazilian team not win the World Cup, but they wound up getting crushed by Germany 7-1. And do you remember how some of the fans responded to the results of that game? You look at these pictures and you think, oh my goodness, it looks like someone really important just died. I mean, tears streaming down their faces, the end of the world. Look at that little boy just in despair. And here comes my favorite one right here. There's my favorite one right there. And by the way, just pause that for a moment. If this is what you look like when your favorite team loses whatever game, you are the person Jesus is talking about in verse 34. Ladies and gentlemen, it's just a game. It does not matter. In fact, I can think about a lot of things that belong to that category, the worries of life, in verse 34, that just do not matter. The brand of clothing you wear does not matter. Who is on the cover of what magazine does not matter. Being popular does not matter. Meeting everybody else's expectations does not matter. The latest thing on television does not matter. Having the latest technology in the palm of your hand does not matter. Who wins what award does not matter. How many friends you have on Facebook, how many likes to your post, how many followers you have on Twitter just does not matter. These or the worries of life. And Jesus said, look out. Look out, because if you're not careful, these things can burden you and they can distract you from what is really important. If Jesus really is coming again, and if now is the time to make that known, then this is what matters. The kingdom of God is what matters. Brothers and sisters, don't waste your life. Don't fill up your time with meaningless activity that will not matter in eternity. As the old song goes, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. In light of his coming, yes, there are dangers for us to avoid. Carousing, drunkenness, the worries of life, things that don't matter. But then also, because Christ is coming again, in light of his coming, there's a watchfulness for us to maintain. There's a watchfulness for us to maintain. Go back to verse 34. Be on your guard so that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and worries of life, or that day will come on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come on all who live on the face of the whole earth. Jesus said, that day will come unexpectedly. Now, I believe that day refers not just the moment of his coming. I believe he's talking about this whole entire time, this whole period, all of the things that are going to be taking place leading up to Christ's return. Jesus said, notice this, he said that these things will come on all who live on the face of the whole earth, which is one of the reasons why I believe that this passage is about future events and not just about past events. We're talking about things that affect every man, woman, boy, and girl on the entire planet. Jesus said that it would be unexpected, and for some, he said, it's going to be like a trap. Imagine an animal that's walking along, minding its own business, has no idea what is going on or what is about to happen. That animal steps into a trap, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, suddenly there is nothing but pain. That's how, Jesus said, most people are going to experience these things we've been talking about these last couple of weeks. But look at that first phrase in verse 36. But be alert at all times. Be alert. Some translations say watch. Now, watch doesn't mean spending all of your time looking for the signs of the times and seeing them even when they're not there. It's not what Jesus means when he says watch. We all know that there are those Bible teachers and there are those preachers who believe that every single headline that appears in the newspaper or on the news sites are all a direct fulfillment of some biblical prophecy. That's not what Jesus is saying here. When Jesus said, be alert, when he said, watch, that means you are not taken by surprise when these things begin to happen. It means you are not caught off guard. Interesting, this is the same word that Paul used in Ephesians 6 after describing spiritual warfare and the need for us to put on the armor of God. Like a soldier on the battlefield, we are watching for the enemy's movements. Now, at this point in the Olivet Discourse, in Matthew's account, he uses a parable to drive home this point of what it means to be alert and to watch. He tells the story, the parable of the 10 virgins. These 10 virgins, Jesus said, went out. Their job was to greet the groom when he showed up at night for his bride. They were to bring their lamps to make sure that there was plenty of light along the way. But alas, the groom was delayed in his coming, and as a result, the bridesmaids, the virgins, went to sleep. Someone announced, hey, the groom is coming. They wake up. Jesus said, five of them brought oil for their lamps, five of them did not. Five of them were prepared, five of them were not prepared. Five of them were called wise, and five of them were called foolish. They were called foolish because they knew that the groom was coming. They knew that they lacked the oil that they needed. They were foolish because, simply put, they weren't concerned enough about the problem to do anything about it. That is what made them fools. Likewise, there are many people in the world today who believe that Jesus came, intellectually so. They believe, if you ask them, that he died and that he rose again. They even believe that he's coming again. They're just not concerned enough about it to repent and come to Christ before it's too late. You know, these past few days, we've seen a devastating hurricane that hit the Gulf Coast of Texas. I'm sure when all is said and done, if it's like any other storm, there will have been many who knew the storm was coming, who knew how to prepare, who understood the need to be prepared, but for whatever reason, just negligence, they failed to get ready. We see it in the storms of life, and we're going to see it in the storms of tribulation as well. You know, I talked earlier about not sleeping through life. I don't know if you know this or not, but D-Day, June the 4th, 1944, that pivotal moment in World War II when 150,000 British and American and Canadian troops landed in Western Europe and began that campaign to drive out Germany and to conquer Germany. I don't know if you realize it or not. It was successful. It led to victory in World War II. But did you know that one reason why D-Day was so successful? Not the only reason, but one very big reason why D-Day was so successful is because there was no immediate German counterattack. Did you know there were two German panzer divisions nearby that were right there within striking distance that could have immediately provided relief and a counterattack for those German soldiers, but those two panzer divisions never moved? You know why? Because Hitler decided he was the only one authorized to move them, and on D-Day, on June 6, 1944, this is not an urban legend, this is a fact of history, Adolf Hitler slept in. And on that day, Hitler slept until noon. I personally believe God gave him a good night's sleep that one time just to make sure he was not able to send those reinforcements. But he overslept. No one dared to send reinforcements without his approval, and no one dared to awaken him from his sleep. We're glad he overslept on D-Day. But how many Christians are basically asleep and they're not waiting for Jesus' return? They're basically living their lives as if Jesus is not coming back. Jesus said we must be alert. In Matthew's account, he said, be alert, for you do not know the day or hour when he comes. Notice what Luke says here in verse 36. He said, be alert at all times. Oh, such important words. Say those three words with me. At all times. That means be alert in every season of life. In every season, be watching and waiting for Jesus' return. When the world seems peaceful, watch. When the world seems violent, watch. When we are persecuted, watch. When we enjoy man's favor, watch. When the signs of Christ's coming seem so obvious, you wonder how anyone could miss it, watch. But when you strain your eyes to see any sign and there appears to be nothing, even then, watch. Watch at all times. Live as if Jesus could come today. Think about how you would live if you knew you had 2 months to live. Think about how you would live if you knew you had, I don't know, even 2 days to live. In that case, what would be important to you? What would your priorities be? How would you spend your time? We are to live every day of our lives as if Jesus is right around the corner. We must live each day as if it could be our last, even though for almost 2,000 years, every generation of believers has been watching and waiting and watching and waiting. Nevertheless, God wants us to watch and wait as well, because watching and waiting leads to holiness. And if we spend our lives watching and waiting in expectation of Christ's return, our lives will be different because of it. Now, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, there are some dangers for us to avoid. There's a watchfulness for us to maintain. And also, there's a prayer Jesus gives us for us to pray. Look at the end of verse 36. But be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. According to Jesus, the knowledge that he is coming again should motivate us to pray. By the way, you might think it odd that your prayers have anything at all to do with Christ's coming. You might think, he's coming when he's coming. What does my prayer have to do with it? Well, it may surprise you to know your prayer has everything to do with it. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Jesus said there are two things we should pray for in light of what he has told us. We should pray for strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. Pray for the strength to escape. Now, that's an interesting statement. I personally believe that the church will not be present for the latter part of the tribulation, what I call the great tribulation. That doesn't, however, change the fact that we are all going to experience tribulation of some kind and at some point on some level in our lives. And when Jesus said to pray for strength, the word for strength is, it's a noun, but it's the noun form of a verb, prevail. It's the same word Jesus used in Matthew 16 when he said to Peter, "On this rock," meaning himself, "on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Here in Luke 21, Jesus is saying, pray for prevailing strength. Now, I don't personally believe this implies a lack of conflict. This is not some blanket promise that believers will never endure tribulation in life. Jesus said, in this world, yes, you will have troubles. But it means that in Christ, we can prevail no matter what troubles or tribulation we face. And folks, Jesus is describing here tribulation that will only be overcome by persistent prayer. That is true for the tribulation. That is also true for any tribulation you experience in your life. There will be those trials. There will be that tribulation where you will only be victorious on your knees in prayer. Now, the second thing Jesus told us to pray for is the ability to stand before the Son of Man. Now, again, a very interesting statement, a very interesting thing that Jesus told us we should be praying for. Pray for the ability to stand before the Son of Man. Now, who's the Son of Man? Jesus is the Son of Man. He's talking about himself. And here he is. He's standing in front of some of his disciples. He's standing right there in front of them. And he says, I want you to pray that one day you will be able to stand before me in all of my glory. Jesus is looking ahead to his glorified self. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what we read about the tribulation is fearful. Just read the book of Revelation. It's fearful. And yet I tell you, that is not near as fearful as one moment in the presence of the Holy God. One moment in the presence of a holy God, so much more fearful than 7 years of tribulation, especially if one does not know Christ. You know, this past Monday, some parts of the United States experienced that total eclipse. Everybody was talking about it. I even saw some members of our church who put themselves in its path and took pictures. That was great. But you know, everyone was also warned not to look at the sun without those special glasses, not to look at the sun with their bare eyes, because it could burn your retina and cause blindness. You know, in the midst of all of this, I saw a quote. It was tweeted by Derek Carr, the quarterback of the Oakland Raiders, but the author of the quote is Luke Walker. Maybe you saw this quote pop up in the middle of all the hoopla with the eclipse, but this is what Luke Walker said. The sun will burn your eyes out from a distance of 92 million miles. And do you expect to casually stroll into the presence of its creator? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? And yet that's exactly what some people think they are going to do in their sinful, lost state. How absolutely foolish. Jesus said, the knowledge that he is coming again, as it said in verse 27, in power and great glory, should motivate us to pray. One day we will be able to stand before the Son of Man, and I believe that means to stand before him, not only as saved persons, persons who have been redeemed, whose sins have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, but I believe it means to stand in his presence as one who is unashamed. And understand what the goal here is. The goal is not just to somehow, some way, get through that tribulation when it comes. The goal is not just to survive tribulation. No, the goal for us is to endure and, yea, prevail over whatever God would have us to endure, so that when it is all over, we can stand before him and hear him say those words, well done, good and faithful servant, well done. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're longing for. Someone once said, live your life with the end in sight. This is the end that we are looking to. Standing before the one who died for us. Standing before the one who rose again. Standing for the one who saved us. And doing so unashamed. Because when he returned, or when he called us home, he found us ready. Jesus is coming again. What do we do? Don't let the worries of this life weigh you down. Look out. Beware. Keep doing what God wants you to do. Be alert. Be on the watch. Live with expectation. Live each day as if this is the day you see Jesus face to face. And pray. Pray. Plead for God to give you the victory over the trials and tribulations of life. And trust him for it.